Hi everyone, can you hear me? I haven't got a very loud voice. It's nice to be here. What is 45 minutes? I have no idea. So I'll try to kind of get that right. My name is Linda Horseman. I am originally from Belgium, where I grew up, and in a Catholic family, and I lost my faith when I was 16 and became quite a staunch atheist. And then God caught up with me when I was about 26, and it was roughly around the time when I met my husband, and we got married, moved to the UK when my son was 5 months old. That was quite scary. But I then had my daughter. They're now both grown up, moved away from home. And in 1999, I started training to become a counselor, which I have been for the last 17 years, nearly 18. And I work with adults, adolescents and children. I've done a lot of work in schools. I've worked at Burswood for a bit. And now I kind of do some work for Cruise, for the ME Trust. And I also do a bit of teaching. And I see people at home. I think that's me. I was asked to talk about self-acceptance. And yesterday, I was speaking to a friend, a good friend of mine, a lovely friend of mine, and she doesn't come to this church. And I said, I'm talking about self-acceptance tomorrow. And she went, what, you? But I know exactly why she said that. She said that because she knows me through and through. And she knows how much I doubt myself. And then she tried to scrabble back, you know, you don't want to be fine. I said, no, it's too late. You've said it. But of course, I am not qualified to talk about this in any way, shape or form. And perhaps that's the only right that gives me to be here, is the fact that I know I'm learning about self-acceptance as I go through life as best as I can. So, the next slide is, thank you. I always, if I am asked to talk about anything, the first thing I do is I look up the definition on Wikipedia, because I try to understand what the word means. And so the definition is an individual satisfaction or happiness with oneself. It is thought to be necessary for good mental health. Self-acceptance involves self-understanding, a realistic, albeit subjective, awareness of one's strengths and weaknesses. And self-acceptance is different from self-esteem in that self-esteem is mainly about your achievements. And self-acceptance does not have anything to do with what you achieve. I don't know a single woman who doesn't struggle with self-acceptance. I don't know that I've ever met one. So I think many of us struggle or have struggled with the feeling that who I am is not okay. And I'm just going to borrow good old Bridget Jones here. And I found a little extract in her diary, which I think sums a few things about. First of all, you know, there's our bodies, isn't there, as women, which is a big thing. Being a woman is worse than being a farmer. There is so much harvesting and crop spraying to be done. Legs to be waxed, underarms shaved, eyebrows plucked, feet pumiced, skin exfoliated and moisturized, spots cleaned, roots dyed, eyelashes tinted, nails filed, cellulite massaged, stomach muscle exercised. Sounds exhausting. The whole performance is so highly tuned, you only need to neglect it for a few days for the whole thing to go to seed. Sometimes I wonder what I would be like if left to revert to nature, with a full beard and handlebar moustache, Dennis Healy eyebrows, face a graveyard of dead skin cells, spots erupting, long curly fingernails, flabby body flobbering about. Is it any wonder girls have no confidence? You can identify with some of this. I certainly can. And then there is the world we live in. I found this article from The Telegraph, 50 Ways to Look Younger. It says there's nothing wrong with looking your age, but then it goes on the next slide, to say, certainly we should learn to accept ourselves as we are, to embrace our changing faces and physiques as the years take their toll, but given the current national preoccupation, make that obsession with the beauty of youth and with finding ways to cheat nature and look good for your age. It is no wonder that we feel we need to make the best of ourselves. And so it then goes on to show you 50 ways of how to look younger. And that's what we're up against, isn't it? And then there's our personalities. I found another article online. High-achieving women have these six personality traits. Do you? Assertiveness, aggressiveness, empathy, ego strength, energy, stress, and tolerance. Yeah? You tick them all off? The Telegraph tells us that according to a new study, women business leaders share many of the same characteristics, including a healthy resilience to anxiety. There you are. So we're under a huge amount of pressure, not only for our bodies, but also in what we do or don't do. And I've written down some examples. I didn't phone my mum again this weekend. It might be I should have given my neighbour a lift. It was resonating somewhere. I should have given my neighbour a lift. I shouted at my kids this morning, my cupboards aren't clean. Or I'm not okay in who I am. I wish I had a more outgoing personality, or I wish I could be calm and poised like my friend. And out of the three, out of not liking your body or not liking what you do or don't do, not liking who you are is the biggest problem out of the three, really, isn't it? That's the most damaging thing that we struggle with. Now, next picture is, there's a picture of me in my 20s. And I struggled with a lot of negative things I believed about myself. And I'll give you a list. I wish I had better teeth. I thought if I had better teeth, I would be happier about myself. I thought that if I didn't wear glasses, I would feel happier about myself. And I got contact lenses. I was wearing contact lenses there already. I thought that taller women were more confident. I felt too skinny. I can't believe now that I fitted in that skirt, but at the time I felt I was too skinny. I felt that didn't make you look feminine if you were too skinny. I wished I was more outgoing and that I would have a better life. I wished I was more intelligent. In fact, I just wished I was someone else. And where did that message come from? To some degree, that message came from my childhood. And there's a lovely picture there of me about three, I think, with my dad. And it's one of the only pictures there are of me and my dad together in a picture, let alone both of us smiling. Because my dad had a tough life, and he was a tough dad. And he gave me tough messages. And I guess that has an impact when you grow up. So now I think, I wonder if I could ask you to reflect a little bit on you. There are some pieces of paper and pens in front of you. If you haven't got enough, there are some here. So there's three questions I would like just by yourself to reflect on. What negative messages do you believe about yourself, if any? Are some of these messages rooted in childhood? What three or more things, or hopefully less, I don't know, what three things would you change about yourself if you were able? So just by yourself, if you feel you want to do that, it's of course completely optional. And I'll give you some time to do that, and then we'll take it from there. And when you've finished with that, if you could, I think it might be quite helpful to just talk to the person next to you, because some of the things you've written might be quite personal. And out of what you've written, you might want to talk to the person next to you what feels comfortable sharing about that. Yeah? For a few minutes. Okay. If we could carry on now with the talk. I'm going to skip the next slide and then go straight to this one. So, self-acceptance and Christians. Being a Christian and accepting yourself. I think that's complicated. Because the Bible tells us clearly that we are loved, and we know that. So we should know that already, that we are perfectly loved. And we shouldn't really focus on ourselves anyway. So there are two shoulds in there, and as a woman, that's already a guilt trip, isn't it? Kind of like, I should know that I'm loved, and I shouldn't be thinking about me. I should be thinking about other people. So how do you deal with that? And the problem, of course, started with the fall, Adam and Eve. When Adam and Eve tasted from the tree of knowledge of right and wrong, they gave up being perfectly loved and accepted by God for self-governance. And that means deciding what's right and wrong about yourself. And that is where we've all landed, really. So we have to work it out to some degree ourselves, and then because that perfect relationship with God is broken. And then there is sin, which is not easy either, because the Bible tells us that we're all flawed. So it's hard to feel good about ourselves knowing that. And when I became a Christian in my mid-20s, I decided I was going to stop sinning. And needless to say, it really didn't work. And I'm going to sort of revert to my favorite Christian author, who's C.S. Lewis. In Mere Christianity, he says, God is not soft. We know that if there exists an absolute goodness, it must hate most of what we do. This is the terrible fix we're in. If the universe is not governed by an absolute goodness, then all our efforts are in the long run hopeless. But if it is, then we are making ourselves enemies of that goodness every day. God is the thing we most need and the thing we most want to run away from. I can really relate to that. And as a therapist, I am confronted on a daily basis with people saying things like, for example, I wish I was taller. I want to take a knife and cut the fat of my thighs. I wish I was a different person. I am nobody. I am nothing. And those are very, very sad statements for people to make, aren't they? It's so sad. If you don't like a particular part of you, for example, I'm just taking the example of your nose, you have two options. You could decide to change that part of your body through plastic surgery, and I am not saying that that isn't justified at all. I think that that may be what you need to do to move on in life from that. But there is another way of looking at it. I might say your nose needs more love than the rest of you because it is so terribly unloved. And it is perhaps difficult for some of you to relate to that, but I think that is something that has helped me in my life to think about that part of me that I hate so much as needing more love than anything else, than the rest of me. And I don't know if you know Barbara Streisand. She's probably somebody that I grew up with. And she was, she has a nose that's probably a bit larger than average. And she became this beauty icon. And I love that she didn't try and change her physique. She sort of proudly became this beauty icon, and with not the perfect sort of catwalk features, if you know what I mean. And I think that sometimes people who stand out a bit like that have a more unique beauty than people who have the perfectly shaped nose and cheekbones and all the rest of it. But I think that that there's a large part of us that wants to be different than who we really are. That is a problem because we are going to wake up being us every day of our lives. And that is the life we've been given, and it is a gift. Life is a gift. And what I sometimes do with clients who struggle with this is I sort of, on the next slide, ask, are you a tulip or a rose? And what I mean by that is that if you were born a tulip and you spend all of your life wishing you were a rose, first of all, it's not going to happen. And secondly, it's so much effort trying to be a rose when you're in essence a tulip. And what a waste of energy. So what I'm sort of trying to say is perhaps the answer is trying to stop fighting who you inherently are, who God made you to be, and to try and to become the person that you were created to be. And that's a process, I think, for all of us, or perhaps for some of us more than others. We know in our heads that we are loved, but not in our hearts. And there's nasty little voices that are whispering things to us. You don't deserve this. You know what you're like. It doesn't apply to you, that love. And our mind can take in the fact that God loves us. Our mind can't take in the full knowledge of all that is wrong with us and still know that God can love us. I think that's part of the struggle. And Graham Kendrick has this beautiful song, Come and See. And one of the lines is, for us he was made sin. Oh, help me take it in. And I think with God's love, that is something that I often say to myself, oh, help me take it in, because it can be so difficult to take in the fact that God loves us. So did God make a mistake when he made you, when he made me? If we look at Psalm 139, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. It's quite powerful, isn't it? Did God intend for me to be short? Probably. Did God intend for me to be sensitive and introverted? Probably. Is God angry when I don't like who I am? That, again, is one step away from feeling guilty. I don't think God is angry. I think God is sad. I think it saddens God enormously when we reject our bodies, our personalities, who we are, and we spend so much time doubting ourselves and hating ourselves. I think it makes God incredibly sad. But also God, I think, knows that it's hard for us to live in this Western world with everything that is thrown at us every day in terms of what we should be as a woman. I think God understands all of that, what we are up against as women today. So he doesn't only know, but he understands. Another verse, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellence of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And darkness is what I sort of want to touch on very briefly, because we have all, to some degree or other, experienced darkness in our lives because we've been born into a fallen world. And God knows that we all need a work of transformation to go on in us, a healing process, so that we can start seeing ourselves through his eyes, so that we can start accepting ourselves as creations of God. And so that we can sort of, that darkness can be evaporated in us and we can start taking in more light. We're not going to be able to do that on our own. Yeah, and then Luke chapter 12, verse 7. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. And the next one from Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. For you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. I love the book and now also the film The Shack, and I will introduce it for some of you who perhaps don't know the story. It's a novel. Yes, thank you. about Mac. A man who's married with three children, and one of his children, his youngest girl, is brutally murdered. And he brutally murdered when she was under his care. And so Mac is very low. His relationship with God, which was already not brilliant before, is now taken another plunge. And he can't sort of talk about it. He's quite stuck in himself. And one day when he's clearing snow, Mac receives a note in his letterbox from God to say, come and spend a weekend with me at the shack. And the shack is where his daughter was murdered. And to sort of to cut a long story short, Mac goes to the shack, and the shack is transformed when he gets there. I'm not giving too much away if you haven't read or seen it, but the shack is transformed, and God is there. God, as in God, God the Father, God the Son, and both God the Holy Spirit. They are all three of them there, receiving him, welcoming him for the weekend. And God is represented by a woman, which I suppose some people can relate to, and some, it's a bit like Marmite. I think some people love it and some people absolutely hate it. And Jesus and the Holy Spirit are also represented. And this clip that I would love to show you is the moment where Mac comes into the shack and meets God.
Look at you. Mackenzie Allen Phillips. My. Look at you.
Do I know you?
Not very well. But we can work on that. I've been so looking forward to this, to finally see you face to face. Can I take your coat? And that gun. We wouldn't want anyone to get hurt, now would we? I understand. It's confusing. We all do. You will do this on your terms and time. How about some introductions? I'm Alusia. I have a lot of names, but that's one of my favorites. Or if you want, you can call me what Nan does.
You know Nan?
Oh, yes. Very well.
You saying that you're...
I am.
The I am.
I am that I am. Look at that. Already quoting scripture. And you bet my son.
Great to see you, Mac. Your son? Of course.
And, Sarah, you?
Sarah who? Sarah. It means a breath of wind. Alright. So, which one of you is...
I am. And you have no idea how much I love you. It's okay, baby. Let it go.
We all collect things we value, don't we? I collect tears.
It's good to meet you guys.
My kid.
Thank you.
In the book, I sort of written down a little passage, the sort of same thing, but from the book. Mac was speechless. In a few seconds, this woman had breached pretty much every social propriety behind which he had so safely entrenched himself. But something in the way that she looked at him and yelled his name made him equally delighted to see her too, even though he didn't have a clue who she was. I love this little clip because Makis is completely bowled over, and at the end of this bit, he actually has to leave the shack and go for a little walk because I think his poor brain is kind of gone. and I guess that's part of the problem, is that when we meet God, perhaps it's too big, it's too much, and how do we take it in? But nevertheless, God wants to reveal himself to us and transform us so that we can live more easily with ourselves as well as helping others in this world. Perhaps our childhood or time on this earth has made us shy of receiving love in an undiluted fashion. Perhaps all our parents are capable of giving us is, "I love you, but." And as a parent myself, I am very aware of the fact that although I want to love my kids unconditionally, often there are such pressures in our society, and we want our kids to do well. We want them to have everything. We want them to be sporty. We want them to be creative. But I think, especially in Kent, I think there are a lot of pressures of being the perfect wife, the perfect mother. But there are also a lot of pressures on our children to get the right exam results, to kind of thrive. And I know for myself that I still want my children to thrive, because that makes me feel like I've done a good job. But it's hard to be a child that needs to do well. So I think that I want to bring that in here, because I work with children and adolescents who also struggle with self-acceptance. And in the teenage years, it's so hard to navigate all that. So I sort of, if we can accept ourselves, then I think we will find it easier to accept our children as well. Does that make sense? Perhaps God's total acceptance of us, despite our flaws, is just too much. We just don't trust it, or we don't want to let it in, because we might lose it again, and that would be painful. I can remember when I was at a time where I was particularly grappling with all of this, that I was sitting in church in a service, and I was feeling quite alone, far from God. And I prayed, and God gave me a picture of me sitting in a dark wood. And what I sort of was sitting in the wood, and what I could see in front of me was a meadow where the sun was shining. And I felt God saying to me, "Why are you sitting in the shadow? Go and sit in the sunny meadow." And I sort of felt that God was talking about his love for me and how I wasn't receiving it. This is a picture that God has brought back to me many, many times over the years, that he sort of, I'm praying, and I feel he's saying, "You're sitting in the dark wood again. Why don't you go into the meadow?" And a while later, he brought that message back to me, and I sort of argued back, probably saying, "You don't know what it's like, or what my day has been, or whatever." I was arguing with God for reasons why I was sitting in the dark wood again. And I felt God was saying, "If you go looking for darkness and walk towards it, you will find it. Walk towards the light." And that is something that I've also had to learn, is if I want to find darkness, I will find it. you know. And it's sometimes about turning around and realizing that you need to walk, you need to get yourself out of that dark place and come back into the light. And sometimes you can do that, sometimes you can't, and you need help to do that. And then it is a good idea then to get that help. The next slide, please, Dawn. Thank you. Oh, okay. One's disappeared. it's just all the slide says is self-acceptance is a life journey. You may have kind of worked through some of these issues in your 20s, but I suppose I feel like in midlife I've got to start all over again because my body's changing, my life is changing, and there are other challenges. So I do think it is a life journey. Now, what I would like to ask you to do is if you feel that some of the things you've written down or some of the things that you have thought about or that God might have brought to your attention, if you would like to pray for each other, either in a little group of two if it feels quite personal, or in a larger group if you want to, then please do spend some time praying and asking God to help you with issues of accepting yourself and the struggle with that. Thank you.